Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish with me, your Book of Revelation research scientist, Dr. Nicole, and it is Sunday, May 15th, 2022. It is 2:01 a.m. in Beijing, China, 3:01 a.m. in Tokyo, Japan, 5:01 a.m. in Sydney, 10:01 a.m. in Vancouver, 12:01 p.m. in Garland, Texas, 6:01 p.m. in Lagos, 6:01 p.m. in London, 7:01 p.m. in Berlin, 8:01 p.m. in Israel, and 9:01 p.m. in Moscow. What time is it where you are, friend? Please call us at 1-319-527-6027 to share your question, perspective, or prayer request today. I'll be taking your calls at the top of the upcoming hour. Please call at 1-319-527-6027 if you'd like to share as a participator with prayer, with a question, or perhaps you want to share your perspective. So today, I am sharing with you, we are discussing the dead judged prophecy. But let's begin first with a prayer for you from the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed, happy to be envied is the man who reads aloud in the assemblies the word of this prophecy. And blessed, happy to be envied are those who hear it read and who keep themselves true to the things which are written in it, heeding them and laying them to heart, for the time for them to be fulfilled is near." So, friend, today I declare over you, according to the word of God, that you are blessed, happy to be envied, because today you will hear word of the prophecy of the book of Revelation, and you will keep yourself true to the things which are written in it, heeding them, laying them to your heart, because the time for them to be fulfilled is near. I'm so excited for you to be with us today. As your book of Revelation research scientist, I come to you asking you to reason with me, to explore with me, to learn with me. As a research scientist, my goal is always to arrive at the truth rather than to prove what I already think is necessarily true. Beyond science is God, yet there are many lessons we can learn from science. And one of those lessons is to seek to understand the truth, because when we know what is true, we are on track. And who better to learn from about truth and important truths than from the Omniscient One? In the book of Revelation, there's discussion about the Omniscient One. Of course, that is referring to our God. And so the book of Revelation is narrated. It is narrated in chapter 1. The abstract for the book in its entirety comes from the Omniscient One. Other parts of the book of Revelation are narrated by John. John is the primary narrator for the book of Revelation. The formal conclusion to the book of Revelation is narrated by both John and Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So, as your Book of Revelation research scientist, I come to you as a research scientist by training. My background includes Bible study at Jerusalem Prophecy College, as well as earning a Doctor of Philosophy degree. That's a science degree. I study research methods and statistics. I've earned a doctorate in IO psychology. I teach research methods and statistics. I love teaching. However, some things are interesting, other things are vital, crucial, significant, and important. When I come to you and I ask you to learn with me, to reason with me, to listen with me, think with me, I'm coming to you focused on those things that are most important, questions about what does it mean to die? Is it possible to live again? What is the reason for death? Can an individual avoid death? What happens when a person dies? These are important questions. These questions have been answered. They have been answered in the book of Revelation. They have been answered in other parts of the Bible, but specifically in the book of Revelation, there are secrets. Secrets revealed about the purpose of life, the meaning of life, how to live again, how to achieve immortality, and the plan and purposes of God for you and me. So I value the trust that you put in me by giving your time to listening, to exploring, to thinking with me as we focus on the book of Revelation. So let us get into what we are focused on today. In the lesson today, we're going to talk about the dead judge statement of prophecy. That statement of prophecy is in the book of Revelation. Let's begin with getting an understanding of the reality of statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation. In the conclusion of the book, the Apostle John, one of two narrators of the conclusion of the book, says to us, the reader, in verse 18 of chapter 22, John says, reading from the Amplified Classic Translation of the Bible, I personally, solemnly warn everyone who listens to the statements of the prophecy, the predictions and the consolations and admonitions pertaining to them in this book. If anyone shall add anything to them, God will add and lay upon him the plagues, the afflictions, and the calamities that are recorded and described in this book. And in verse 6 of chapter 22, John says, and he of the seven angels further said to me, these statements are reliable, worthy of confidence, and genuine true. And the Lord God, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his messenger angel to make known and exhibit to his servants what must soon come to pass. So what do we have there in the very first sentence? In verse 18 of chapter 22, we learn that there are statements of prophecy. John's goal is to share a warning about the statements of prophecy and to provide us with a definition of what a statement of prophecy is. John says a statement of prophecy is a prediction, a consolation, an admonition. So what's included in a statement these statements of prophecy, and they're more than one, by my analysis, there are 10 statements of prophecy. So a statement has many verses of scripture, many prophecies, and all of those prophecies surround a theme or set of themes. The statement of prophecy begins with a short movie trailer of what's to come in the longer statement. And then directly after that movie trailer in professional writing, we call that an abstract. Immediately following the movie trailer, also known as an abstract, is the movie in its entirety. In other words, the statement of prophecy in its entirety. So what does that movie look like? It includes predictions. And it also includes consolations, words to give us hope when faced with distressing information. It gives a prediction, a forecast about what happens in the future. And it gives an admonition, a warning. So those three elements are included in a statement of prophecy. And John tells us that there are statements, that's plural with an S, of prophecy in the book of Revelation. At the beginning of the formal conclusion for the book, so at the beginning of the conclusion that appears in chapter 22, the first thing John tells us that is that these statements are reliable, worthy of confidence, and genuine true. So those three key things are important. Number one, it's important for us to understand what is a statement of prophecy. So we've learned that it's a series of prophecies focused on a theme or set of themes that includes predictions, consolation, and admonitions. The second thing that we learned is that these statements of prophecy are genuine, reliable, worthy of confidence, and true. A third thing that we learned is that these prophecies are soon to come to pass. So every word in the Bible is true. Scripture is the inspired word of God. The book of Revelation in particular is of significance because it includes forecasts, predictions about the future, but these are not based on the analysis of scientists or clergymen and women or other individuals limited to human knowledge. The predictions of events to come in the book of Revelation are based on the knowledge of the omniscient one. They are based on the knowledge of God. So God is the Alpha and the Omega. God knows the beginning from the end. And let us find out from the omniscient one what he says about the book of Revelation in its entirety. So today we're going to focus very specifically on the dead judged prophecy. It is one of a series of statements of prophecy. By my analysis, there are 10. This is the dead judged prophecy. Let's get a foundation for understanding why are we looking at the book of Revelation and why are we confident, why should we have confidence in the predictions, the consolations, and the admonitions that are in this upcoming statement of prophecy that I am going to analyze and discuss with you and for you today. The abstract for the book of Revelation includes 8 verses, and these verses begin with chapter 1, verse 1, and they come to us from the perspective of the omniscient one. So God himself gives us a movie trailer for the book of Revelation. Let's hear it and let's see that it's written by God. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, his unveiling of the divine mysteries. God gave it to him to disclose and make known to his bondservants certain things which must shortly and speedily come to pass in their entirety. And he sent and communicated it through his angel messenger to his bondservant John, who has testified to and vouched for all that he saw in his visions, the word of God, and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed, happy to be envied is the man who reads aloud in the assemblies the word of this prophecy. And blessed, happy to be envied are those who hear it read and who keep themselves true to the things which are written in it, heeding them and laying them to heart, for the time for them to be fulfilled is near. John, to the 7 assemblies churches that are in Asia, may grace, God's unmerited favor, be granted to you and spiritual peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits, the 7-fold Holy Spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful and trustworthy witness, the firstborn of the dead, first to be brought back to life, and the prince ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who ever loves us and has once for all loosed and freed us from our sins by his own blood, and formed us into a kingdom, a royal race, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the power and the majesty and the dominion throughout the ages and forever and ever. Amen. So be it. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth shall gaze upon him and beat their breasts and mourn and lament over him. Even so must it be. Amen. So be it. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God, he who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, the ruler of all. End quote. That is the abstract for the book of Revelation. That's a movie trailer for the book of Revelation in its entirety. It begins with God, the narrator for the movie trailer, the abstract for the book of Revelation. It begins in verse 1 with God telling us what the book of Revelation is about. It's about the unveiling of Jesus Christ, the divine mysteries connected to Jesus Christ. Then God tells us this is how it's going to go. I, God, give the revelation to Jesus Christ to make it known to his bondservants things which are shortly and speedily to come to pass. Then it tells us, okay, Jesus communicated it through his angel to John. John then communicates to us in this book through his testimony. He communicates to us from three sources: visions, the word of God, and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So those are the three sources of information that God uses for John to communicate to us the statements of prophecy. So John experienced visions. We know that because we know where he received these visions in heaven. In chapter 4, John gives his report on heaven. We learn that he was told to come up hither, and when he went up hither, what happened? He saw heaven and he experienced visions. What else happened to John? Before he went up hither, Jesus Christ gave him testimony. Jesus Christ gave him words for the seven churches that existed in Asia at that time. And so in this movie trailer, God tells us a little bit about that. And following chapter 1, we get in its entirety the testimony of Jesus Christ for the seven churches. So we only get a little bit in the movie trailer versus verse 4 only in the movie trailer talks about the testimony of Jesus Christ for the seven churches. But in the book in its entirety, we got 29 plus 22, how much is that? 51. I'm just adding in my head. We get 51 verses. So in a movie trailer, it goes really fast. But in the movie, now we get all the details. So an abstract is important because you get highlights, you learn about conflicts, the key issues, the key problems. So a key issue is what do the seven churches need to know? And the fact that Jesus Christ had a word for each church, words, prophetic words for each church. So we get 51 verses. All 100% of chapters 2 and 3 are the testimony of Jesus Christ, 100%. We hear from Jesus again in verse 1 of chapter 4 in John's report of heaven, and then we hear from Jesus again in the formal conclusion in the book of Revelation, verses 7, 12, 13, 16 and 20. So the testimony of Jesus Christ primarily in the book of Revelation, the 51 verses in chapters 2 and 3 in their entirety. What else do we learn from this introduction? We learn that the take-home point, the highlight The climax, the conclusion, is that God forms us into a kingdom, a royal race. So right now, in the world, when we talk about race, generally we think about race as this person is of European descent, or this person is of African descent, or this person is of Hispanic descent, or Latino descent, or Asian descent, or Native American descent. We think along those lines. But in the Holy Bible, we learn that in the age to come, the race that matters, the way that we will conceptualize, experience, and discuss race will be this way. Is an individual a member of the royal race or not? So what does it mean to be a member of the royal race? It means that an individual is in the kingdom, that an individual is a priest of God. An individual is immortal. An individual has the right and the privilege to exist on the new earth where God dwells with and among men, where men and women of God see his face and are able to be with God in a way that we have never experienced on this earth in this age, because the world is fallen. God cannot exist where evil dwells. God is a holy God, and therefore his people, the members of the royal race, must also be free of sin in order to survive being in his presence, his physical presence. Okay, what else did we learn? This book of Revelation, when I say what else did we learn, I'm talking about just from the movie trailer, verses 1 to 8, the abstract for the book in its entirety. We learned that the highlight, the pinnacle, the climax, the take-home point also includes the reality of the return of Jesus Christ. Why does this matter? Because the realization, the physical manifestation of the kingdom occurs upon the return of Jesus Christ. At that time, the members of the royal race will be recipients of an immortal body, an incorruptible body, a glorified body. Jesus Christ was the firstborn of the dead. All members of the royal race are the secondborn of the dead. Now, I'm using that language, secondborn. I don't know if it's second, third, fourth, the exact order. We know that those who have died in Christ already, in other words, that they have experienced the first death, they will receive their immortal, incorruptible, glorified bodies first. And then those of us who are alive at the time of the second coming and who are in Christ, we will second rise to meet Jesus in the clouds, having received our immortal and incorruptible and glorified bodies. So that is the point of the book of Revelation, to communicate that the second coming of Jesus Christ is genuine, true, a reliable prophecy. It is an event that is sure to come to pass. Well, you say, how can you be sure? You're saying, you're telling me you're a research scientist, and you're talking about Jesus Christ returning and people flying up in the air in an immortal body. This sounds like science fiction. Maybe you're thinking that. And what I have to share with you is that beyond science is God. Beyond science is God. The inventor of creativity, of science, all creation is God. God, the omniscient one, and omniscient simply means all-knowing. So that SCI, science, knowledge, omniscient, omni means all. So God is omnipotent, all-powerful. God is omnipresent, present everywhere, and God is omniscient. In other words, God knows everything. All knowledge is known to God. This abstract was personally written by God, personally. In verse 8, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God, he who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, the ruler of all. That's the end of the movie trailer. And in verse 1, God says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, his unveiling of the divine mysteries. And then he explains how the information goes from him, and then from him to Jesus, and then from Jesus to an angel, and then from the angel to John, and then from John to us. How did John get the information? Three sources. We learned the three sources of information. Information included elsewhere in the book of Revelation. Those three sources are, reading from verse 2, visions. Verse 2 of chapter 1 in the book of Revelation, the three sources of information for the book of Revelation are visions that John experienced, the word of God, and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So that's what God gave John. He allowed him to experience visions in heaven. We learned details about those visions and how he was caught up to heaven and what he saw in heaven. Then he goes into the statements of prophecy that he saw in his visions. We're going to get that information, specifically the dead judged prophecy today. John also had the word of God. And third, John had and received the testimony of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself gave testimony for John to put in the book of Revelation. Okay, we know the take-home point, and but again, let me share. You say, well, you're telling me that I should be, that I should believe and I should be expecting for the earth to experience a time when human beings are going to rise up in the air to meet Jesus Christ who descends from the clouds, and that these individuals are all going to be members of a new race called a royal race, and that they will all be priests, and Jesus Christ will have dominion throughout the ages and forever and ever. Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. Every prophecy in the book of Revelation is sure to come to pass. I encourage you to stay with me and with us every week. Give this thing 3 months. Give it 90 days. Look how long you've lived without the book of Revelation, focusing on it, even though God says to focus on it. Give God 90 days to reveal to you questions that matter and that are significant and that personally minister to you. Every person has built within him or her a hole that only God can fill. There are emotional needs that you have that only God can fill. The need for hope, the need for happiness. These are things that are fleeting with the experiences of man. But with God, you have hope grounded in truth. You have happiness grounded in the reality that there's a God that created you to receive his love, a God that created you to have a body that allows you to be on the earth that is free of the curse, free of evil, free of war, a God that has a plan for you to live not for 70 years or 80 years or 90 years, but a God who has a plan and a purpose for you to live for 700 years, 7,000 years, 70,000 years, 700,000 years, 7 million years, 7 billion years, 7 trillion years, and beyond. This is not science fiction. This is beyond science. This is the Word of God. At this time, let us turn our attention to the key issues of life. Let us focus on what happens after a person falls asleep. What does it mean to die? What does it mean to live again? Is it possible for a person to live forever? So we're going to look at the dead judged prophecy. From the Amplified Classic Translation, let's hear the abstract as well as the continued discussion in the dead judged prophecy, a prophetic statement given to John in a vision using words from the Bible as a title. We can think of this as the dead judged prophecy. Then I saw a great white throne and the one who was seated upon it, from whose presence and from the sight of whose face earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, great and small. They stood before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged, sentenced by what they had done, their whole way of feeling and acting, their aims and endeavors, in accordance with what was recorded in the books. And the sea delivered up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades, the state of death or disembodied existence, surrendered the dead in them, and all were tried and their cases determined by what they had done according to their motives, aims, and works. Then, death and Hades, the state of death or disembodied existence, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found recorded in the book of life, he was hurled into the lake of fire. End quote. So that's the dead judge statement of prophecy. This statement of prophecy is genuine, reliable, and true. Let's examine line by line exactly what is communicated. Beginning with verse 11, the first line of chapter 20 in verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and the one who was seated upon it. We learn that there is a white throne, and on that white throne, the Creator sits physically seated in some form of body on a throne. And recently I saw that Prince Charles sat on the throne in England. In England, he sat on the throne. It was the first time the Queen was not able to attend a particular event. And so he sat on the throne, but he did not sit on the throne that she is permitted to sit on. There was another throne that he sat on. Why? Because he's royalty in that earthly kingdom. God is a royal God, and he sits on a throne. It makes sense that men and women would want to create a replica of what exists in heaven. We all long for what God has in his, what God has put in our future. We long for it unconsciously first and then consciously as we begin to seek and ultimately find God. Whatever you do in life, pursue God with passion. Pursue truth with passion. There's nothing more important than finding out the truth about your destiny, about your fate, about why you were created, and what will come of you at the end of your time on the earth. If you will exist for the eternities of eternities, and you will, How will you exist? Where will you dwell? Let's continue. In verse, in line 2, still in verse 11, from whose presence and from the sight of whose face earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. So what is meant by that? When Jesus Christ returns, there will be physical manifestations on the earth. There's going to be an earthquake. There's going to be lightning. Mountains are going to fall. The sky is going to flee away. So the physical earth has major changes at the sign, at the time of the second coming. So in other statements of prophecy, those major events are discussed. And we're going to discuss every month one of the specific statements of prophecy, except for the 2 months out of the year where we'll talk about foundational elements of the book of Revelation. But in other statements of prophecy, they are described. Let me share briefly trumpet number 7. When the 7th trumpet sounds, and that's in the 7 trumpets prophecy, it's sounding because it's the time for Jesus Christ to return. And so when the 7th trumpet sounds in the 7th trumpet statement of prophecy, there's discussion of specifically what happens. Okay, let me stay where we are. In verse 12 it says, I also saw the dead, great and small. They stood before the throne and books were opened. I also saw the dead. Specifically, every person who has lived, with the exception of the Antichrist, every person who has lived on the earth will be restored to life again. At this time, at the time of the dead judged prophecy, this occurs at the conclusion of the millennial reign. The millennial reign refers to the 1,000 years that begins with the second coming, in other words, the return of Jesus Christ to this earth that we live on right now. When Jesus Christ returns, time, the way that we think about time, changes. We have a reset. So notice right now we have BC and AD, right? So we say at the time of 1 AD, yet time existed before 1 AD. Now we're at March 15th, 2022 AD. At the time of the second coming, that marks a significant period. So time will reset in the sense that we'll say, okay, where are we in the eternities of eternities? We're at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ, year one of that. Beginning with that year one, at the 1,000-year mark, 1,000 years will have elapsed. Those 1,000 years include many things. The dragon-bound prophecy, which precedes this prophecy in the book of Revelation, that statement of prophecy specifically focuses on that 1,000 years. So at the end of the 1,000 years, that's where we are right now in verse 12. So at that time, John was permitted to see into the future. So he was actually there because time exists within God. We experience time in a linear fashion as individuals in a mortal, corruptible, perishable body. God, the omniscient one, does not. So God permitted John to experience our future, in our future, that exists in linear time. John was already there, and this is what he saw. He saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. What throne? The great white throne that the creator of the earth sits on. Who were the dead? They were individuals who were great and small. So what does this mean? Billionaires, millionaires, celebrities. I assume that those are individuals that are considered great, small. Well, who's small? That's going to be most of us. But are we there? I am not there at the time of the dead judge. I believe that if you're listening to this program, Satan wants you to be there, but you won't be there because of what you're going to learn today. These individuals stand at the throne and their books are open. Then another book is opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged, sentenced by what they had done. Let's pause there. So the great and small, at the end of the 1,000 years, they're restored to life again. We learned in a prior statement of prophecy that they're restored to life again, but they're not restored to life again until right now. So 1,000 years of events, happenings, activities have occurred on this earth that we're on right now, but these people were not a part of it. They were disembodied. We say, well, where were they? They were in Hades. Well, how are they in Hades? Well, they were there in two parts, their soul, mind, will, and emotions. It's possible to see a soul. What it looks like, I don't know. John tells us elsewhere in the book of Revelation that he saw souls in heaven. He saw them at the throne in heaven. And they're talking to God. Now, he doesn't tell us exactly what the souls look like, but apparently you're able to perceive them. What else? Their souls, mind, will, and emotions, and they have a spirit. So God created us in three parts, body, spirit, and soul. They're missing that first part, body. They're disembodied. So they're disembodied because of the curse. When sin entered the world, through Adam and Eve, we lost our sonship. At that point, we were in God's image, and that meant that we were immortal. It meant other things too. But an important thing and what we're focused on now is it meant that we had eternal life. There was no ability for death to have power over us. Once Adam and Eve sinned, then we lost our sonship, and now instead of being born in the image of God, we were born in the image of Adam. And that meant that we were subject to death. The Bible tells us the wages of sin are death. So why is it that there were people who weren't on the earth for 1,000 years? They were not there because they were not restored to life again at the time of the second coming. The most important thing is to receive the crown of life. When you receive the crown of life, that means that you have experienced salvation. You've been delivered from your sins, and that matters, not because you need to be the best person ever, because you need to outdo Mother Teresa, or because you need to get 10 gold stars. That's important because God's will is for you to live on this earth for the eternities of eternities. If you are not loosed and freed of your sins, then you can't. You can't. You're disallowed. Those are the rules. I didn't make the rules. You might say, well, I don't like that. If I was God, I would do this. If I was God, I would do that. You're not God, and I'm not God. If I was God, instead of the sky being blue, it would be pink because I like pink. But it's not pink. It's blue. We could sit here all day long and talk about things that we don't like and decisions we would make if we're in charge, if we were the creator, but we're the creation, not the creator. And we can trust in a God who loves us, a God who says, I love you so much that even though there were laws and rules in place and people in place who did things that are negatively impacting you, you say, well, how am I being negatively impacted? Well, your life is cut short because you're in a mortal body. Your body reaches a certain point, a peak point, and then it starts to decay. You're weaker. Your muscles are weaker. You get shorter. Your bones shrink. Now, praise God, do everything to be as strong and as healthy as you can. But people are dying every day. Wonderful people, awesome people, fantastic people. And if it was within your power, they would never die because you love them. And you don't want to see them suffer. And you want them to always be with you and to always be with us. Is God less than you? Is God's love and compassion for your loved one less than yours? No. It's greater. It's greater than yours. It's so great that God determined a way to abolish death. He determined a way to abolish death, and now death is going to die. We say, I don't understand what you're saying. Let's read on in this dead judge prophecy. So earlier we heard, and the dead were judged by what they had done, their whole way of feeling and acting, their aims and endeavors in accordance with what was recorded in the books, and the sea delivered up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades, the state of death or disembodied existence, surrendered the dead in them, and all were tried in their cases determined by what they had done, according to their motives, aims, and works. Okay, here's the part. Then death and Hades, the state of death or disembodied existence, were thrown into the lake of fire. That is so good. Let's read that again to make sure we don't miss it. Then death and Hades, the state of death or disembodied existence, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. What does that mean? It means that death will be no more. You may have heard that. God says it in other parts of the Bible. And here he explains to us specifically what he is going to do, how death will be no more. He says, I am going to put to death death. What does that look like? What that looks like is after death has been put to death, the earth is completely free of any evil thing. It's free of Satan. It's free of people who are in sin. It's free of people who are corruptible. It's free of illness. It's free of bodies that have the ability to die. It's free of death itself. Well, how is that possible? In the next statement of prophecy, immediately following this one, we get the new earth prophecy. After all this happens, after God puts to death death, after he abolishes death, then he creates a new earth. So in the same way that your body, you yourself, same person, will get a body in your likeness but perfected. What does it mean for your body to be perfect? It means that as a member of the royal race, your body is at its peak forever and ever, and that you live on the new earth forever and ever. So you need your glorified body so that you can exist on the new earth. And individuals who do not have a perfect body, those individuals are still in a corruptible body, and they're a part of the former order of things. So we're in the former order of things where Satan has the ability to influence men. Satan has the ability to inspire a third of the angels who follow him to influence people to commit heinous crimes. Sometimes people commit heinous crimes just because they purpose themselves. Sometimes they're influenced by Satan. But no matter what the take-home point is on the new earth, that we are going to have peace. And beginning with the millennial reign, people are going to put down their weapons. We learned that elsewhere in the Bible. So take-home point, death is going to be put to death. In addition, any person who has chosen to reject the sure path that allows that individual to receive a perfect, incorruptible, glorified body, that person will also go the way of death. And that's called the second death. So those things will be separate from the earth, and they will exist in a perpetual lake of fire. The enemy will say to you, this isn't true. This is science fiction. People want to manipulate your emotions. People have an agenda. And they're telling you about a lake of fire because they want to scare you. I don't want to scare you. I want to excite you. I don't want to tell you what to do. I want to equip you with information that is true so that you can make an informed decision about what your future will hold. I don't want you to show up at this event, which is sure to come to pass, and to say, I didn't know. I wish somebody had spent time telling me about this. I'm that somebody, and today is that day. You have the ability to make a decision that will allow you to avoid the second death. In verse 6 of chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, it says, blessed, happy to be envied, and holy, spiritually whole, of unimpaired innocence and proved virtue is the person who takes part, shares in the first resurrection. Over them, the second death exerts no power or authority. But they shall be ministers of God and of Christ the Messiah, and they shall rule along with him 1,000 years. So I want to read the most important part. There's a lot of information there. The person who takes part, shares in the first resurrection, over them the second death exerts no power or authority. How do you take part in the first resurrection so that the second death has no power or authority over you? You say, I believe Jesus Christ. You say, you know what? I know I have sins. I repent of my sins. Repent is a word that simply means I turn my back on wrong ways of thinking and doing. I turn my back on that, and I purpose in my heart and in my mind to do the right thing and engage in right behaviors. So repentance means to turn your back on what is wrong. So you decide, I repent, say the words, I repent of my sins in Jesus Christ. I accept your payment of my sin debts. I believe you died on the cross for me. Thank you. And then when you do that, we're advised in the New Testament to get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the final thing. When you've done that, your name, you've done these things, your name appears in the book of life. When you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, what are you doing? What are you doing when you do that? You are taking the name of Jesus Christ. So you're not taking the name of Satan, the mark of the beast. The purpose of that is to put Satan's name on a person's forehead. or on a person's hand, because in the end, Jesus will put his names on our forehead. When you take the name of Jesus Christ, now you're restored. You're making a public declaration. In other words, on the earth, you are literally going the way of Jesus. You are putting, you're taking that name. And so you're no longer a son of Adam. You're a son of God. You are made in right standing through the blood of Jesus Christ. You're continuing on that path with the baptism, and then your past, present, and future sins are forgiven. Most importantly, now the second death has no power over you. That's very important, because no matter how many avocados you eat, and avocado was a great thing to eat, I believe, no matter what kind of diet you have, I eat a lot of plants, but you can have the perfect vegan diet. You can drink alkaline and spring water, which I like that kind of water too. You could exercise and do every great thing to take care of your body, and we should do those things. But that doesn't change the fact that one day, unless we are here at the time of the second coming, we will experience the first death. And even if we are here at the time of the second coming, we're in a mortal body. We need a solution. We need a solution to death. You need a solution to death. I need a solution to death. God says, I have abolished death. And my will is for you to live with me on the new earth in a body that will never die. In the Bible, it says that people have fallen asleep. Asleep is used as a metaphor for death, because the reality is that you will be restored to life again, either at time one, that's the first resurrection, or at time two, that's the second resurrection. The second resurrection occurs at the time of the dead judged prophecy. Asleep is what happens when we experience the first death. Let's read Matthew chapter 27, verse 52. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep in death were raised to life. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 60, and falling on his knees, he cried out loudly, Lord, fix not this sin upon them. Lay it not to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep in death. I'm reading from the Amplified Classic Translation. And again, we learn that asleep simply means to experience the first death, which is in no way permanent, because we're all going to be restored to life again at time one or time two. Acts chapter 13, verse 36, it says, for David, after he had served God's will and purpose and counsel in his own generation, fell asleep in death and was buried among his forefathers. And he did see corruption and undergo putrefaction and dissolution of the grave. That's ugly. So his body dissolved. It was, it underwent putrefaction. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6. Then later he showed himself to more than 500 brethren at one time, the majority of whom are still alive, but some have fallen asleep in death. Some of the people who actually saw Jesus Christ after he was the firstborn of the dead, in other words, Jesus has already received his perfect, incorruptible body. He was the first one. Some of those people who saw him after he received his perfect, incorruptible body, they actually experienced the first death. Now, if you experienced the first death prior to the second coming, don't dread that. Don't be afraid of that if you are in Christ. Now, if you're not in Christ, you should be afraid of that, because that means that if you die and you haven't done those three things that I told you, that means that the time appointed for you to be restored to life again is going to be at the time of the dead judged prophecy. My perception is that that's an an inferior choice. Now, it is your choice. I don't get to decide that. You do. My perception is that a better choice is for you to be restored to life again at the time of the second coming, because that means that you will receive a perfect, incorruptible body, and that you will not experience the second death, and that the second death will have no power and no authority over you, that you will be suitable, positioned, and guaranteed a place on the new earth for the eternities of eternities. And that's God's best for you. God never wanted people to experience death. Each of us has to decide, are we going to cooperate with God, or will we follow the wages of sin that are death, and will we experience the lake of fire, the second death? What else does it say about being asleep? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, take notice, I tell you a mystery, a secret truth, an event decreed by the hidden purpose or counsel of God. We shall not all fall asleep in death, but we shall all be changed, transformed. So what does this mean, we shall not all fall asleep? If I am here at the time of the second coming, if you are here and we are in Christ, then we are those individuals who will not fall asleep. In other words, we won't experience the first death, but we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye to receive our perfect, incorruptible body. But again, whether you experience the first death or not, if you are in Christ, you will receive your perfect, incorruptible body. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, now also we would not have you ignorant, brethren, about those who fall asleep in death, that you may not grieve for them as the rest do who have no hope beyond the grave. Some people have no hope beyond the grave, and it is the top of the hour. I want to take your live calls. If you have a call, please raise your hand. I see some of you are already joined by phone with us. If you are listening via live stream and you want to call, please call 1-319-527-6027. Our PGN phone number is 1-319-527-6027. You can press 1. That will let me know that you want me to call on you. Otherwise, then I know that you're participating by listening. Okay, so in 1 Thessalonians it says, for this we declare to you by the Lord's own word, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall in no way proceed into his presence or have any advantage at all over those who have previously fallen asleep in him in death. So this is very interesting. It's saying, look, yes, there are some who will never experience the first death, but that does not give those individuals an advantage. So again, if you experience the first death, you are not shortchanged. If you never experience the first death, that doesn't give you or me an advantage over those who did. Let's hear that again. For this we declare to you by the Lord's own word, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall in no way proceed into his presence. So in other words, we're not going to get to be with Jesus Christ first, just because we never experienced the first death. And then it also says we will not have any advantage at all over those who have previously fallen asleep in him in death. Okay, so that is very clear. The key thing is that we want to be in Christ so that we get that incorruptible body. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, it says, and say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the forefathers fell asleep, all things have continued exactly as they did from the beginning of creation. What does that mean? People are still dying. That's how I interpret that. Maybe there are other things that it means too. They're asking the right question. Where is the promise of his coming? It's in the book of Revelation. It's in the book of Revelation. Predictions, consolations and admonitions. We are consoled. We're told, yes, there is coming a time of great crisis. Yes, unless you are here at the time of the second coming, your body is going to undergo putrefaction. You will experience the first death. However, you will be restored to life again. That's a guarantee. Every statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation is sure to come to pass. When will you be restored to life again? What is your decision? Have you decided that you will be restored to life again? At time one, which means that the second death has no power over you, or have you decided that you will be restored to life again at time two? Time two is the time of the dead judged prophecy. Or will you be restored to life again prior to that time two at time one, which is the second coming? Okay. Let us see the reality again of death having been abolished. So we learn in the dead judged prophecy that death and Hades will experience the second death. Death will be put to death. Death is going into the lake of fire. Let us see elsewhere. Elsewhere in the Bible, there's a compelling discussion of the reality of the resurrection and the abolishment of death. So reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to read from the Amplified Classic Translation, verses 12 to 26. But now, if Christ the Messiah is preached as raised from the dead, how is it that some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not risen. And if Christ has not risen, then our preaching is in vain. It amounts to nothing, and your faith is devoid of truth and is fruitless, without effect, empty, imaginary, and unfounded. We are even discovered to be misrepresenting God, for we testified of him that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, in case it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is mere delusion, futile, fruitless, and you are still in your sins under the control and penalty of sin. And further, those who have died in spiritual fellowship and union with Christ have perished, are lost. If we who are abiding in Christ have hope only in this life, and that is all, then we are of all people most miserable and to be pitied. But the fact is that Christ the Messiah has been raised from the dead, and he became the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep in death. For since it was through a man that death came into the world, it is also through a man that the resurrection of the dead has come. For just as his own rank and turn, for just as because of their union of nature in Adam, all people die, so also by virtue of their union of nature shall all in Christ be made alive, but each in his own rank and turn. Christ the Messiah is the first fruits. Then those who are Christ's own will be resurrected at his coming. After that comes the end, the completion, when he delivers over the kingdom to God, the Father, after rendering inoperative and abolishing every other rule and every authority and power. For Christ must be king and reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be subdued and abolished is death. Hallelujah. Let's read that last sentence again. The last enemy to be subdued and abolished is death. One more time. Let's put this in our hearts and minds. The last enemy to be subdued and abolished is death. So what have we learned, and what does it mean for you? What's your action item? My perception is that your action item is to make an informed decision about whether you wish to be restored to life again during the first resurrection or the second resurrection. If you are restored to life again at the time of the first resurrection, there are a lot of cool things that you get. Number one, you get an incorruptible body. That means that cancer has no power over you. That means that COVID can't take you down or make you tired. That means that you'll have perfect eyesight. That means that you can run like the wind. That means that your knees won't hurt. That means that you have a body that permits you to live on the new earth. In the last statement of prophecy, the new earth, we learn that all those who received an incorruptible body live on the new earth. It means that you have the crown of life. Going back to what does it mean if you're resurrected at time one? It means that you will rule and reign with God. It means that you will be a member of the royal race. It means that you will exist for the eternities of eternities on the new earth. It means that you will experience the love of your God, your creator, and that you will see his face. You will get to see his face, and he will dwell with you on the new earth. My perception is that those are great things. Now, you might say, I'm not so sure. What's option two? Option two, again, is you might say, my decision is to be restored to life again at time two. So those are the only two options. You might say, well, no, I have a third option. Don't be deceived. Every statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation is true. And God has confirmed and communicated to us through Jesus Christ, who gave it to his angel messenger, who gave it to John, who experienced the testimony of Jesus Christ, who had knowledge of the word of God and had visions where he was shown the future. The truth is that there are only two options. Now, option two means that you're restored to life again after the 1,000-year millennial reign. So that means that you'll miss the millennial reign. You'll miss that period of time where Jesus is establishing his kingdom on the earth. You'll miss the time of the earth, all those events. The nations will be permitted, even though Satan is bound for 1,000 years and the Antichrist is thrown into the lake of fire, the people who took the mark of the beast will experience the first death at that time. There will be people who are still here who are mortal. People who had not taken the mark of the beast, and I don't know who all will be here, but we're told that the nations will continue for a time, although they will be under the leadership of Jesus Christ and the government that he establishes. So you'll miss that 1,000 years. However, you will live again. You'll be restored to life again. That's in the dead judge prophecy. When you're restored to life again, this is your key activity. You have an appointment already scheduled. At that appointment, you will experience the great white throne judgment, you and others, great and small. At the great white throne judgment, a book will be opened. In that book will be all of the things that happened in your life that are relevant to your case. Now, what's your case? Your case is this. Only individuals whose names are in the book of life and who are free of sin are allowed to live on the earth after the great white throne judgment. So you're going to the great white throne judgment to determine whether you're allowed or disallowed to stay on the new earth. When your book is opened, every aim, motive, and deed that reflects your life will be there. Now, if you're like me, you've done some wrong things. You've sinned even though you didn't want to. And maybe there was a time when you did want to. In any case, all your sins will be listed there. We say, well, how come the sins of the other people aren't listed there? Well, if you're restored to life again at time one, then your sins are blotted out because Jesus paid for your sins with his blood, and God will remember them no more. But if not, then they're recorded in your book. Now, God is a just God. Your case is going to be heard, but he tells us the outcome. He's going to look at those things, and even if you have one sin, that's a problem because the wages of sin is death. The other thing that's going to happen is the other book that's there that's relevant to with the determination of your case is the book of life. So the book of life will be opened, and then when your name is not in there, that's confirmation of what is already known from what's included in your book. So if you had no sins, your name would be in the Lamb's Book of Life. But just to make sure all bases are covered, that's my perception of why God has both books. Maybe there are other reasons. But your book with all your aims and motives and deeds, that will be open too. So your case is going to be heard. However, and you don't need to tell me, you don't need to tell anyone, but you know what wrong things you did, right? Now, what else does it mean? You're restored to life again. You have an appointment at the Great White Throne Judgment. Then your case is heard. Death, you're restored to life again, but death is going to be put to death. Hades, the location, the physical location that held all the people who were disembodied but not in heaven, that place is also put to death. Now you say, what do you mean put to death? The second death. So the second death is the final death. The second death is the final death. It has power and authority over you if you're restored to life at time two. After death and Hades are put into the lake of fire and your case is heard and it's actually shown that your name's not in the book of life, then that means that although you were restored to life again, you were found not suitable to live on the new earth that's free of sin, free of the curse, free of evil. At that point, once the case is heard, that determination has been made, that means that if that's your decision, you will be disallowed to be here for the new earth, which comes immediately after the Great White Throne Judgment. What does that mean? You're disallowed. You're thrown into the lake of fire. You say, well, I don't like that. I don't like it either, but I don't decide that. I don't decide that. And in fact, you can decide today. You never know when you might experience the first death. It could happen later today or tomorrow. I hope not. I hope not. I hope you're going to be here with me at the time of the second coming. I hope I'm going to be here, but I don't know. I do know that if you are in Christ, no matter what, you're going to be here for the eternities of the eternities. You'll be here for the millennial reign. You'll get your incorruptible body. Please make an informed decision about when you want to be restored to life again. I don't get to decide that. You get to decide that. I'm excited to have shared this information with you. I hope it has been useful to you. I don't see any questions posed. I have a few more things to share with you as we are ending. Coming up all this year, I'll be sharing with you and next year as well. Every month we'll be focusing on a new statement of prophecy that includes predictions, consolations, and admonitions in the book of Revelation. In this month of May, we are focusing on the dead judge prophecy. Each week I have new information to share with you, new insights from the book of Revelation about the dead judge prophecy. The other statements of prophecy for your information, beginning with the first, the seven seals, then there's the seven trumpets, then there's the 1,260 days prophecy. That's followed by the dragon power prophecy. Subsequent to that is the lamb stood prophecy. Then there's the seven plagues prophecy. Then the omnipotent reigns prophecy, the dragon bound prophecy, the ninth prophecy, the dead judge prophecy, and the final statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation, the new earth prophecy. So I'm very excited to have shared with you. A final point that I want to make is that the book of Revelation is a highly structured and organized book. In the months of January and July, I will be providing detailed information and instruction on how to understand the structure and organization of the book of Revelation. But in approximately 60 seconds, this is how the book of Revelation is organized. First, it begins with an abstract, a summary, a movie trailer of the book in its entirety. And at the beginning of our talk today, I share that abstract with you. Second, also in chapter one, immediately following the abstract is a formal introduction to the book, which is narrated by John. Third, the introduction is followed by chapters 2 and 3, which are the transcribed spoken words of Jesus Christ for the seven churches that existed at that time in Asia. So far we're not in the major prophecies part. Fourth, in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, John gives us a report on heaven from his perspective and from his experience. Fifth, and the bulk of the book includes prophetic statements. By my analysis, there are 10 statements of prophecy. Each one starts with its own movie trailer, and then we get the movie in its entirety. Then they all appear consecutively in order. Each one has its own theme or themes. And last, the book of Revelation ends with a formal conclusion, which is narrated by both John and Jesus. All right. I hope this was a useful lesson for you today. I'm so excited that you were with us. I want to end by praying with you and over you from the book of Revelation. You are blessed, happy to be envied, because today you did hear the word of the prophecy of the book of Revelation, and you will keep yourself true to the things which are written in it, heeding them, laying them to your heart, because the time for them to be fulfilled is near. Thank you so much for listening. Today I will look forward to you being with us at the same time next week. Until next time, friend, thank you and goodbye.